an outline, didn't get one, or a Bible to borrow or keep if you don't have one. So we're having a shorter block of worship up front because we want to have some more at the end to let your hearts warm up to the worship of God. What is church about? It's about coming into the presence of God. See, we don't have to invite God here. He's here. We have to invite our hearts into Him, right? One of the things we've also been doing is times of thanks and prayer and testimonies. And I want to leave time for worship, so we're not going to have that this morning. And this is all part of the things that on my heart to help us connect as a people. But I do have one that came in the mail. There was this raffle for the middle school group to do rake and do someone's yard and stuff. And Preston won. How old is Preston? He's like 7. Yeah. And he bought a raffle ticket and won because he didn't want to rake his dad's leaves. But he sent a card to the church. It says, "Thank you." It's hard to read. Thank you for raking the leaves in our backyard, Preston. And then the parents say it was such a blessing too. So I just wanted to share that as a little thank you moment. So that's cool. Well, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to read, a psalm for you and then pray, and we'll jump into this. So I just want to begin with Psalm 1. Pay attention to that. Psalm 1 of the book of Psalms. What's the first psalm that sets the stage for everything to come? Longest book in the Bible. And Psalm 1 reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And then listen to this. What is that person like? "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away." So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ now for this part of the morning where we ask that your word and the message you've put on my heart reach into our lives. We come out of all the places we've come this week, not for entertainment, not to even be the same, but to be like trees planted in the streams of living water, growing, transformed. Help us understand, Father, as a gardener, you are the gardener of our lives. Our hearts are the soil on which you work. Thank you that your hands are soiled when you sent Jesus Christ. So, Father, it's an amazing love you have for us that you soiled your hands through your Son, Jesus Christ, and he came and he lived among us, and he wasn't embarrassed, he wasn't ashamed to be among us, he was madly in love with us. And he took on the things that are not right, the things that have ruined the garden of our lives, and he took them to the cross and died. And in him, we have the hope of beauty again. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be kind of finding your way to New Testament Luke. And Luke 8, just going to touch on one verse. But we're in this series on gardening. And you may have noticed that from what's up front here. The props. And Oh, I see Diana left her journal up here. Maybe I should read. Would you like to hear some things she wrote in here? Actually, there are some beautiful drawings. I won't do that to you. Off with just understanding that God created a garden and took Adam and out of the dirt and got his hands dirty and formed Adam and put him in the garden with Eve and something beautiful started. But our first sermon was just on pest control because there are pests, just satanic pests in our lives that want to mess up the beauty, and we have to capture those pests. You know, and in one of the most beautiful books, Song of Songs, you know, Song of Solomon, a couple in love, and there's a garden, and in that point there, you know, let us catch the foxes that ruin the vineyard. And so we catch those, and then also we looked at hard, you know, the soils. There's different soils, and there's bad soil, hard, nothing can grow, and there's rich soil, and so we learned about soil management, and this morning we are learning about putting down roots for growth. Oh, and then last week was looking at gratitude, growing gratitude, you know, coming up with Thanksgiving and how we all want joy in our lives, but sometimes we just want joy to magically appear. But joy only grows in gratitude that is rooted in Jesus Christ. It's like the soil in which joy grows. So, but this morning, we're talking about putting down roots for growth. I read that psalm because when I read Psalm 1, not only does it set the stage for us, but when I get to the part about the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. I grew up for a few years in Bakersfield, California, and it's not even a place you can say it's a nice place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. You don't even want to visit Bakersfield, California. And I only have a few memories of them, but one of my memories is of, on very windy days, tumbleweeds being driven down the streets by the strong winds. And, you know, kind of like I almost expected to see Clint Eastwood walking down the street, you know, with the tumbleweeds. But always reminds me of Westerns. And yet the psalm is setting a stage that there are some people, some men and women, that can be like trees, or some that could be like tumbleweeds just being blown by the strong winds. And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is that there are what, you know, the Bible might call transient trees, those without roots. And in Luke 8, there is the difference is in the roots. And in Luke 8, when looking at the soils, just to kind of look at one verse, Luke 8:14, and we saw how some plants couldn't grow. There's too much rocks, too much weeds. But verse 14 says, "And as for what fell," I'm talking about the seeds, which is the word of God, "as what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their roots do not mature." And I just want you to see that there are, their fruit does not mature. Their fruit does not mature. And I think that can be a lot of us. We have to ask ourselves, you know, am I more like a tumbleweed or a tree? If I'm a tree, not just am I a tree, but do I have good roots where there is actually fruit, not just budding, but maturing? And so that's one of the things about being a Christian is I think we tend to think, you know, unbeliever and believer. No, there's this whole spectrum of spiritual growth that God wants in our lives, and it's a journey. So wherever you find that, even if you're saying, you know, to be honest, I'm a tumbleweed, that's fine. But what's your heart's desire? Do you want to be one to grow roots and ultimately produce fruit that becomes a blessing, not just to you, but to those around you? Sometimes, in the fruit of our lives, we're going to be talking later in the series more about fruit. But, you know, you have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these wonderful fruits that we can experience in our lives. But even our children are meant to be the fruit of our lives. And so ask yourself, those of you that are parents or want to be parents, listen to these things too, are your roots such that it's producing children that are becoming fruitful in their lives? And sometimes, as we talk about transient, and what I mean by that is we live in a society right now that is hyper mobile. We have the ability to go anywhere all over this world. We've never had the ability to move around as much as we do in this era. And what that's done is it's created a transient society in which, you know, we live. And it's so easy just to keep moving around. As a matter of fact, I grew up in California, as most of you know, and when we lived there, the average time a family would be at any one place was only 4 years. And so it just created this sense, you know, just constant change. But also what's happened in our society is, in matter of fact, I moved 7 times. Our family moved 7 times before I even graduated from high school. And a lot of people don't just move to other places in California, but they actually leave the state to other places like the Midwest where you can put down some good roots, right? But you understand that one. The other thing is not just that we're a hyper-mobile society, but we're a hyper-wired society in a way that we've never been before. You know, it just began with the telegraph, you know. You can tell I watch a lot of Westerns. When I think of telegraph, you know, I think of West, telling the robbers are coming before the train gets there. But also then phones. We got phones, and then emails came, and we started to be able to communicate electronically, and cell phones, and Bluetooth, you know, and now we have Facebook and Twitter, and it's not that any of these things are wrong, but the question on my heart is, at what point do we create such a virtual, two-dimensional world of relationships that there's nothing really real anymore? Life is not about the accumulation of stuff. Life is about people. It's about relationships. And is there some subtle way in which this is destroying that ability? And it's not something to be eliminated. There's no way you're going to be able to take these things out of our society. And maybe they shouldn't be. I don't know. That's not the point. The point is, are we getting tempted into a virtual society, a virtual relationships where I can control them? And, you know, what's wrong with things like only Facebook is that... It's a way where I can be in control. I feel safe. I can manipulate the information. I can only tell you what I want you to really know. And I can add those I like, but I can unfriend those I don't like. And they don't even know about it. And so it's just a way in which we manage who we are, our image. It's just a two-dimensional image, and what we need is the real thing. And so I just see these things diminishing our growth. We were designed to grow. And so I see that in the church, and I begin to wonder how much the church is taking on this as a people, you know, where we are becoming transient, you know, becoming not just mobile, but virtual as a church also, where we're losing the relationships. And sometimes I can tell, talking about fruit, the children, you know, sometimes I've seen families come and I can tell a lot about the parents by the willingness of their teens to get plugged into a group and meet the other teens. And if they're kind of glassy-eyed, you know, the teens, when I talk to them and meet them and they have zero interest in meeting other teens in the church and stuff, a lot of times, what in my heart, to be honest, you know, I'm saying, okay, transient parents. They move around a lot. They move around to different churches all the time such that, that's not always the case, but such that the teens have learned, we're not going to be here very long. Why invest in a relationship when we're just going to be moving soon? And sure enough, a lot of times I can just know, okay, this family is a family that puts no roots down, and it's affecting the children too. What is needed? needed to be anchored, rooted. A few summers ago, Jill and I were in Colorado listening to Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite authors. And it was just a small group of pastors and spouses for like half a week with Eugene Peterson. And he was talking about, and it was just shocking to some of us, but he was talking about how he planted a church and early on he had to make a decision. Am I going to stay planted in this church, or am I going to be like so many others? See, it's not just people, it's also pastors move around a lot. And he made the decision to shepherd the people. And he talked about how sometimes the fruit in a family's life would take 15, 20 years. And all of a sudden, something happens. God's Spirit comes and does something in that person. And all of a sudden, they're like, Pastor, we've never heard this before. And inside he's saying, well, I've been preaching this for 20 years. But all of a sudden, something clicks and the fruit ripens and their life is transformed. But it takes a long time. And we want instant results so often, don't we? We just want things to happen. And there was open mic time, kind of like we have up here sometimes. And it was interesting because one of the pastors came up and he was just saying, you talk about this, but it's so hard. He didn't feel like a pastor of a church or pastors are meant to be like shepherds. You shepherd a flock, you know, you love them and it takes time. And so the sheep need to stay in the flock before good things are going to happen. But also the shepherd needs to stick around. But he said, I feel more like I'm a pastor in front of a parade. You know what he means? He's like the master of ceremonies. From one side comes people as they're passing through to the other side, and then they're gone. And it's this constant stream of people passing through, but nobody staying, and the church begins to feel like a parade instead of a garden or a flock or a church. And God actually, through, it's too long of a story, but before I ever knew who he was, the very first book I read, I was in seminary. And you need to know, being from California, Craig had big plans, and I don't understand why God didn't understand why my plans were so awesome. And my plans were to graduate from seminary, plant a church, get it going, and in about 5 years move to another church and plant a church, and I was just going to work my way back to the West Coast, and where I grew up. But you know, it's just year two of planting this church. Planting? We even use the word planting. We plant the church. But are the people in the church planted? And God had to work on my own heart first. And he put on my heart that he wanted Jill and I to be planted here. To not leave. To be willing to pastor and die here in Sun Prairie. And, you know, to not move unless he says to move. And so we made that commitment. You know, how can I stand before you talking about this topic when I myself am unwilling to be planted? And so it begins with the leadership of the church saying, we are rooted in this place together, right? Amen? So it started with my own heart. And so let's talk about not transient trees, but let's talk about rooted trees now. So look at Psalm 92, which is kind of it was this psalm over a year ago that, you know, you ever read one, you're reading something and it goes zing and it's like, oh, that's really good. And it's taken this long, it's taken over a year to finally take fruit in my own heart. And God had to work on some things in my own life for me to now bring this to you. But I knew he would, and today's the day. Psalm 92, listen to verse 12 through 14. Are you there? Bring your Bibles, open them up, get some seeds in your heart. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So, isn't that beautiful? There is a picture of the psalmist and he's saying, we're like trees. And I love that he goes from palm trees to cedars in Lebanon. But they are planted in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. See, planted means, well, let me start with rooted. You know, I said rooted trees. Rooted means to be firmly planted, established, deeply rooted in Christ. Well, what does planted mean? Planted means to put or set ground for growth. So if you are planted, you are saying, I am planted for the intention of growing. If you do not want to grow, and then you'll be transient, you'll keep moving. And so it is so important for us to have this heart posture of being planted for the purpose of growing. And I want to talk about, as I talk about rooted trees, I love that more than once in the Psalms, and the Psalms have all these pictures of growth and gardens and trees yet this tree is in the household of the Lord. And the household of the Lord, if you were to turn over to Ephesians, let me just read, because as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, I want you to see that we are the house of the Lord. Because you might be thinking, well, the house of the Lord was the temple, which it was. And in this temple, this most holy place, there's trees. You know, I kind of like that we have plants up here to symbolize growth in our own church. And the house of the Lord was the place where you'd enter into the very presence of God through the tabernacle, the temple, and come into the Holy of Holies. And in this place, somebody that is growing is like a tree that's planted in that place. And then we come to Ephesians, in the New Testament, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. It says, so then, you are no longer strangers. He's talking to these new believers. We now have the church. We have people becoming Christians. And he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. And so I love how in verse 22, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so there's pictures of structures and art buildings and also pictures of plants. And so we are the house of God. What was physically a building, a temple in the Old Testament, has spiritually become God's people. And so now it's not the building. New Crossing's not this building. New Crossing is you and me. And in the house of God is where we plant ourselves, God's church, if we want to grow. There is so much movement in our society that my heart breaks that there are just anemic Christians. They know God. They have salvation, but there's no roots. There's little fruit coming from the church, and that's why we are in such despair over the conditions of our society, because the church is not producing the fruit, which is another message that our fruit is not just for ourselves, but for those around us. This summer, I was working on, as you know, a garden on my sabbatical, and in building this garden, I had bought earlier in the year some plants, but we needed to transplant some plants from one place to another. And one of the things I've learned in gardening is that plants were not meant to be transplanted very much. And what happens is they start taking root, but when you dig them out of the soil, you have to cut through some of the roots to get them to new places. And a plant gets stunted in its growth every time it gets transplanted until ultimately, which has happened, it can't even survive another transplant. The ones that go crazy with growth are the ones that are planted once and watered and left alone, and they grow into something beautiful. And to save money in our garden, we bought some bare roots from the gardening store. And bare roots, if you're not familiar, they sell them at the beginning of the year. And they can be not just bushes, but whole trees. You might have an 8-10 foot tree with some roots that aren't even in the soil, that are only miniature compared to the tree. But you save a lot of money that way because, you know, you're not paying for the cost of soil and containers and the weight and all that. And so, but the thing about bare root trees or bushes that you want to plant, and you can do that, but you have to start at the very beginning of the growing season. And then you need to soak the roots in what's called root stimulator. And you soak them for at least 3 hours. And the stimulator gets the roots growing because they were not intended to be transplanted. And so you have to do something extraordinary to get the roots going. And then so you soak them in a bucket of water, and then you put them in the soil and make sure that it's good soil. And then you have to stake them because there's no roots to even support the tree. And I think there's a lesson in this, is sometimes we're like that. But the good news, you know what the good news this morning is? In Jesus Christ, He provides root stimulant. If you've been transplanted one too many times and you feel like, man, I need a little boost to get things growing. But you understand, we had to do these, staking them with ropes so the big winds don't blow them over, get the roots growing. And it's just a way I was thinking, you know, one of the things I love about God is even if we come to Him with no roots, He is so compassionate and gentle and wants to grow the roots within us. So putting down, and let me just show you what, turn to Luke 13. Rooted trees. It's a parable Jesus told. Strange little parable. Luke 13. A lot of people aren't sure what to do with this parable. He had just, while you're turning there, and be turning your Bibles there, but the people, the Pharisees and the disciples, and there had been some crazy stuff happening around them, and in the beginning of it just talks about, as you're turning there, there were some present around Jesus at the time who had told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that the Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Kind of, okay, there's a little, we don't know much about those headline stories in Jesus' day, about this strange events where people died. And what's happening here is the followers of Jesus and the Pharisees thinking, God's judgment, you know, they must have been worse than everybody else, and that's why these terrible things happen. How much do we hear that in our own culture today? And then Jesus tells this parable in verse 6 in Luke 13. He says, "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down! Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down.'" Trees are intended to fruit. Even what you might think as fruitless trees, they still fruit and bear seed and blossoms. And they're meant to be beautiful and provide good things to eat. And it's like, well, what is that about? Well, what happens right after this helps us understand in verse 10. "And now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." Where was she? Where did Jesus encounter her? Did you hear that? She was in the synagogue. In the local church. The synagogues were like the local church separate from the great temple in Jerusalem. She was planted in church. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, Woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Put yourself in those stories and picture that. I mean, you know what I see? A woman, you know, just there, that's a pest. There is a pest in her life, and Jesus is going to set her free. And then she stands straight like a tree and praises God. She was meant to be a tree praising the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? She glorified God. Verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrite. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said these things. All his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the good, glorious things that were done by him. You see, we're meant to be a community that encourages growth, but the leaders in this synagogue, this church, were more concerned about their donkey than they were about this lady. And if you go back up to the parable, there's clues. It's a beautiful thing in this, and I won't spend much time in this, but it's interesting when they come along and say, cut it down. There's a sense of judgment, right? There's, you know, I have no patience for this tree. It's not producing fruit. And he's saying, sir, let it alone. Those words, let it alone, literally mean forgive them. Sound familiar? It's the last words Jesus spoke on the cross in Luke as they yelled, not cut him down, but crucify him. And Jesus says to his Father in heaven, forgive them. What is the manure? The manure is forgiveness instead of condemnation from God and each other. The manure in our lives is the sin that gets forgiven in our lives that get transformed as messy as we are. The soil is enriched by God. No matter what the soil you bring to the Lord, he redeems it and turns it into something that can grow. The manure is, instead of a judgmental attitude and impatience, as we saw by the leaders, Jesus says it's kindness that turns people into trees. How often does the church offer condemnation and judgment instead of forgiveness and kindness? So we leave each other room. We become that in each other's lives. In California, growing up, and I didn't have any pictures of this, but we found some pictures just to show you. I wanted you to see what giant trees look like. And I want you to see some pictures of the giant sequoias. And our family used to go there when we were young, and actually we just kept going there too. It's just such an incredible thing to see. And this is, I'll go through these, go back real quick, this is, I think, General Sherman, or General Grant, one of the largest trees in the world. And these giant sequoia redwoods, are huge beyond, and it's even, look at that. I mean, that little person standing in front of these trees. And, these are some of the greatest trees. Matter of fact, if I was to ask you, what is the greatest living thing on this planet? It's the giant sequoias. And they grow in California, and they're they are the largest living thing in the world, and they grow up to 300 feet, and some of them are about 3,000 years old. I mean, that's 1,000 years before Christ came. We're talking, you know, the days of Egypt, in, you know, in the days of Israel in Egypt and in captivity, and just before Isaiah, just to give you a sense of how long some of those trees you, oh, okay, there's the tumbleweed. That's not a giant sequoia. And, but just to give you a sense of how old these are. And they grow upward of 300 feet, which is more than 25 stories, just to give you a sense of how huge these are. And listen how much they weigh. They weigh 12 million pounds. And that is as much as a small ocean-going freighter. And these giant sequoias just, in matter of fact, if you were to go on the Yosemite website and stuff, it says how it almost feels, like you are in, a sanctuary. I forgot the word they use, but like a church. There's something almost holy standing in the presence of these trees. Well, these trees have put down good roots. They have established their roots, in a way that allows for this kind of growth. And in the root systems of these trees, so the first thing I want you to understand is putting down good roots, because that's where we're headed this morning, and two things are needed. One is establishing roots in Christ. And so turn over to John 15, and I won't spend much time there, but we had gone through John this last year. In John 15, 5 through 6, Jesus says the last night with his disciples, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Abiding in me. The NIV has remaining, and that word has a sense of you're anchored. You're planted. You're not going anywhere in Christ. You're not leaving him. But I love the word abide because it also has a sense of living. It's not just remaining in me, but it's living in me. It's active. There's something growing and happening in that relationship. The definition of abide is to continue in a place, to wait, to accept without opposition, which is submission to the things God teaches us. We are established our roots in Christ. And these giant trees, these giant tree root systems, the sequoias, they establish a huge root system because they're so huge and heavy. And at the very beginning of the growth, they have to establish their roots or they will not be able to survive just the environment and the storms and the winds that come. And they develop strong roots as seedlings. And if they're given a chance to grow, they can survive almost any place in the world. Picture this as a person, a man or woman or yourself that has a root system that could survive in any place in the world. So within the first 2 years, the root system begins to branch out more thickly as the tree grows larger. And just sharing some of this information because it kind of helps us capture what it means to be a tree in the house of the Lord. And eventually, the roots of the larger trees reach out 100 to 150 feet and in some cases reach out more than 200 feet. And it says that their root systems can cover 4 square acres of forest land. This is phenomenal. This is established roots. It's very easy to pull up a plant, but you cannot uproot an ancient tree. It dies. There is no transplanting once the roots grow. That's the beauty of it, it should be a live or die situation for each one of us. Jesus said this to his disciples, John being one of them. And in 1 John, John took these things to his heart. And we see him communicate the same thing to the church that he was pastoring and speaking into. And in 1 John verse 4:13, he says this, and it's 1 John's after, at the end of the Bible. It says, by this we know that we abide in him, talking about Jesus and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. So again, you see this picture of abiding, this being rooted in Christ. And this is so critical to the growth of this community. We need each other. We need, as a people, to help encourage our rooting in Jesus Christ. We need what's called the wisdom of stability. Let me just read a couple pages from you. Just at the same time this summer as God was teaching me things about gardens, I came across this. I don't even know why I bought it. It had been sitting there, and I don't remember what clued me into it, but it's called The Wisdom of Stability, Rooting Faith in a Mobile Culture. And it's talking about a monastic movement that's happening in our country. Monastic, you know, like monks living in communities. And the reason for that is because there is such a deep hunger in our growing in our society for community. And he says this in here, and he's speaking actually to us, not just to his monastic community. He says, life in the house of God is life with other people who are every bit as broken and messed up as we are. We learn to dwell with God by learning the practices of hospitality, listening, forgiveness, and reconciliation. The daily task of life with other people, stability in Christ is always stability in community. And he talks about the Trappist monk, Thomas Merton. And Thomas Merton says, the real secret of monastic stability is then the total acceptance of God's plan by which the monk realizes himself to be inserted into the mystery of Christ through this particular family and no other. Monks vow stability when they join a community. He goes on to say, destined from all eternity to bring one another closer to God by our love, our patience, our forbearance, and our efforts at mutual understanding, we grow up into a life with God built on a firm foundation as we learn to dwell in a place with particular people. Isn't that beautiful? That's the church, is the grove, the garden in which we grow. So, established roots in Christ are necessary, but also intertwined roots in each other. Notice in turning back to John 15. In John 15, it says in verses 9 through 12, Jesus goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, there's that word again, abide in my love. We saw that. If you keep my commandments, you will also abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now here's the commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. He's talking to his disciples. This is not, in this particular passage, this is not about loving the world. This is about there being a love being shared and mingled together in the church. Those giant sequoias, you know, they did have established root systems, but you need to understand something else about these trees. The entire root system is likely only to be 4 or 5 feet below the surface of the soil. Something that weighs millions of pounds, more than 25 stories tall, their roots don't go very deep. This is astonishing, delicate foundation for something above the ground that towers 300 feet. The sequoia trees, in other words, their roots are barely below the surface. They grow only in groves, and their roots intertwine under the surface of the earth so that when strong winds come, they hold each other up. Isn't that beautiful? The redwoods have shallow root systems. They are locked together. The winds blow, the lightnings flash, and the redwoods still stand. They are not alone. They are not alone, for all the trees support and protect each other. Each tree is important to all the others in the grove. See, we're meant to be like the giant sequoias. Our roots intertwine together. Let me read you one more passage from the Wisdom of Stability. To practice stability is to learn to love both a place and its people. The 12th century Benedictine Anselm of Canterbury compared a restless monk to a tree that, after being frequently transplanted or often disturbed, will not take root anywhere but only withers and dies. If he often moves from place to place at his own whim, or remaining in one place is frequently agitated by hatred of it, Anselm observed that the unhappy monk never achieves stability with roots of love. Without roots of love, we easily become slaves to our own desires, using the place where we happen to be as a staging ground for our ambitions and manipulating the people around us so they might serve our objectives. I think that's really good. And because what happens is, if we move around place to place, we become dangerous, not just to ourselves, but to others around us. And that's like I'm preaching to the choir, because you guys understand these things. You're here. You're anchored. But I'm speaking these things because I think sometimes things are spoken in the spiritual realm that will help create a rightness to the way God wants it, not just here, but in other places too. An unrooted tree, you could call it a loose cannon, right? You know, familiar with that term, a loose cannon? That means a cannon. Yeah, cannons are meant for shooting people, and they're loose and out of control. And so it's, you know, you can almost think of it in that sense of, boy, this person could be dangerous because, you know, they have no roots. There's no people around them. There's no accountability. And so we practice stability. And in 1 John 4:11, again, John picks up on this in 1 John 4:11-12. And he says this concerning the intertwined roots in each other. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Did you catch that? His love is perfected. You know how you can't just get a download of God's love. "Oh, God, I want your love," and he just downloads your love. It comes in being mingled, intertwined in each other's lives. When I was on the sabbatical this summer, I went to the Cascade Mountains, as you know, and while I was up there for a week, I want you to know I was very holy. I felt very spiritual. I felt like I had all the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy, and there was peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. You know why? Because I was by myself. It's really easy to be holy and spiritual when you're by yourself. I didn't spend any time with people. I didn't have a conversation, literally over 10 minutes. And I was out in this beauty, right? And you know, it's really easy to be holy and spiritual and lots of fruit. But the funny thing about the fruit of the Spirit is those are all words of relationship. And it's like God saying, "You want the fruit of the Spirit? You can't stay here. You're going to have to mingle and intertwine your life with the people down below." What is real fruit? Real fruit comes from having to share our lives. But it's like, "Yeah, but they're messy, Lord." Do you ever feel that way? "Yeah, but I don't want to get too intertwined because I don't even know if I'll like them." And it's like, they're going to be weird, or, you know, truth be told, they might find out how I'm weird. But that's where your life grows. Our freedom in Christ is not doing whatever we want. It's loving others by his power. My own daughter, Selena, has moved to Portland, Oregon. And I love that she moved there. And one of the first things she did was find a church to plant herself. And then she found a community group. And it's just really been speaking to my heart, even how she... And she found a church which is... Open or Door of Hope Church, and she has found a community group, and she's already in the first year, and it's been almost exactly a year, has gone through some really tough things, but there's people she can share this with who can not just be a protection and encourager, but challenge her, and so she's put herself and mingled herself, intertwined her roots with other people already, and I can tell you, Jill and I can tell you that we are seeing such a growth in her life spiritually. Let me read the last verses for you, from 1 John 4:19, and this growth is hinged upon our roots. 19 through 21 read, "We love because he first loved us." That's the beauty of God, is we don't come to him trying to be perfect, but he loves us just as we are. And then it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." As we begin to do this and acknowledge that we mess up, we fail sometimes, and we show not judgment, but forgiveness, and not condemnation, but kindness, I think we're really opening ourselves up for an amazing growth. And the growth of these sequoia trees, let me close with this illustration, and the worship team can come back up. They did a study on the General Sherman tree, which is one of the oldest, largest in the forest, to look at its growth rate. And these trees don't grow so much in height each year. You can find trees that grow tall quickly, but these giant sequoias grow in girth rapidly. And they calculated that the General Sherman tree, considered to be one of the largest trees in the world and fastest growing, they found that the diameter of the tree had increased about 3 inches during the 40 years since the careful measurements were made in 1931. And you're thinking, 3 inches. That doesn't sound like much, you know, in the girth of the trunk. But listen to this. General Sherman tree is 272 feet high and more than 30 feet in diameter, not circumference, in diameter. Well over 100 feet, and if you were to do the circumference, over 100 feet. Layers of new wood, 1 millimeter thick, spread over the surface of this broad and this high. This means that during the last 40 years, General Sherman Tree has added enough wood each year to construct a 5 or 6 room house. In order for its seedling, to give you a sense of this, in order for a seedling tree to match the growth rate of General Sherman, just a seed in the ground, it would have to start from nothing and reach 50 feet in height and 1 foot in diameter within a year. What's the point? We want to be Christians that grow. You have to be rooted, because the longer you're rooted, the logarithmic the growth. Every time we transplant our hearts, our lives, or we don't intermingle our roots, the growth is stunted. Now, all of us have moved from places, gone to different churches. This is not a message about if you have been a person that's got transplanted. This is about just starting today, right? This is about just saying, okay, I need to root myself in God's church. I need to root myself in Christ. And as I've been praying about this, God's just been downloading just how our church has a huge opportunity, not just our church, but all the churches. There's a vision for a deeply rooted community that God is putting on New Crossing Church. As we live in this mobile virtual world, there's a growing desire in people around us where we work and go to school for something that connects in a way they can't in their hyper-mobile, interconnected through the internet world society. And what's needed is a deeply rooted community. And in our church, we are offering people already opportunities for mentorship on a personal level. You can talk to Pete or Clark or the men or Sarah about getting into a mentorship where you can ask somebody out, I want to grow. I want to go there. And there's times in which we offer community groups. And one of the visions on our heart is not just for a semester, but we're going to start offering community groups in the next season for a year long, because every time Jill and I've done this, people say, you know, this is too short. We need more time together. So we're going to start offering community groups for you to plug into for a year where you can have time to get to know each other and intermingle your roots. And on Sunday mornings, I brought this vision of, you know, I just feel like God's saying to us, go deeper into community, deeper into Christ, deeper into each other. And so the MST, the ministry support team, is asking themselves in ministries, how can we deepen the community of our church? Because our church strength is community. This is what our church is known for. But if we go after it, we can offer something not found spiritually anywhere else. And then as the fruit begins to grow in this place, then we can reach into the secular community with Christ in a beautiful way. So let's stand as we begin our worship. And I invite you to write things on these boards. This is also part of our attempts to find different ways to express together our worship of God. It's not the performance of the worship team or the message of the pastor. All this is to deepen what Jesus is doing spiritually in our lives. Let me pray. And hold in your heart how you see yourself. I know that's kind of may sound strange, but just David saw himself as a fig tree planted in the house of the Lord, bearing fruit. How do you see yourself? Tumbleweed, giant sequoia, somewhere in between? God wants you to know He made you not to be a tumbleweed in Bakersfield, but a giant sequoia in Christ. And Father, we ask forgiveness for all the movement of our souls. And Lord, we want to be a people that abide deeply in You. That starts there, Lord, because You say to love the Father in heaven with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us abide in You, Jesus, in a way that You begin to do a new work, that You're the one that comes along and says, leave it alone. And You break up the hard soils and You work in the nutrients into that soil, the manure. And we are praying we be a people that fruit. And we want to be parents that have children that have fruitful lives. And Lord, thank You that if they're beyond us now, we can still pray for them. And we want to pray that our lives grow fruit. And so twine our lives together, our roots together in a way that, yeah, you know what? We'll get frustrated, we'll get mad, or we'll see something beautiful and call it out in each other. And so let New Crossing Church be made up of people whose lives are like that grove of trees where we support each other. We protect each other during the storms. We stand with each other. We don't let each other talk.